Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 32, verse 3, where we're picking up. Last week, we watched a video, about a half-hour video, from Gateway Films on the tabernacle. It's a little review of our study through the design of the tabernacle and how it typified God's plan of salvation, really. And today, and then we got into how immediately after that, immediately after God is giving Moses instructions on how Aaron is supposed to be the high priest, Aaron's actually down at the bottom of the hill, down at the bottom of the mountain, allowing the people to be deceived, and to go along with the deceived people in worshiping the golden calf. And so we're going to read as a review verses 3 through 7 and then get into our study today. So chapter 32, verse 3. So all the people down at the bottom of Mount Sinai, where Moses is finishing up hearing the instructions from God on building the tabernacle. So all the people broke off the gold earrings, which were in their ears. Why? Because the people were upset that Moses has taken too long. He's been up on the hill. They don't think he's going to come back. They think he's dead. They're going to be waiting there in the desert forever or whatever. And they said, it's actually the Egyptian gods, we need to get back to Egypt. We need to go back to our old life. And so they wanted to worship a golden calf. They broke off their gold earrings, brought them to Aaron, and he, Aaron, received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rise up and rose up to play. And so they're saying this is a feast to the Lord. As I emphasized last week, the deception that comes upon supposedly God's people. They are supposedly worshiping the true God. And yet they get deceived into actually doing a thing completely contrary to what God said, which is you shall not worship any idols. But they do it anyway, and then they pretend they're actually doing it for the Lord they say they serve. And the same kind of deception is coming into the church today. People are saying we're Christians. We are worshiping Jesus. And they are doing things completely contrary within the church from what God has commanded us to do. We are repeating history in this coming apostasy that the Bible says was going to typify the last days. We're doing the exact same thing as they are doing here. And they don't even realize that. And people don't even comprehend what is happening. And they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, did these things, rose up to eat and drink, party, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Because I think, just growing up, getting saved in 1974, the height of the Jesus movement, everybody's so excited about Jesus coming soon. Great revival. I was in a generation of young people that wanted to learn their Bibles, share the gospel with people, because they thought Jesus was coming imminently for the rapture. All this, it was an incredible time. But what's happened? It's now 40-some years later. And many people in the church are teaching, forget prophecy. It's done. We don't even want to talk about the last days. We don't want to talk about the second coming of Jesus. My dad did it. The people of they did that and they were all excited and it didn't happen. Now we have to make the world a better place. They're changing because they think that Jesus has delayed his coming. They're doing the exact same thing. Jesus didn't come. He didn't come the way the prophets say, the way the Word of God says. So we're going to go do our own thing instead of anticipating his arrival and having compassion for people that are lost. Because that's what, when you think that a train wreck's about to happen, you want to share with everybody on the train. You want to make sure that they're saved. But if you forget that there's a time coming of the Lord, then you get worldly. You get off of and Jesus told us it was going to be that way. He told us people are going to be thinking he has delayed his coming, and they're going to go off and rise up to play. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. You know, in their day, there would be a master, there'd be a servant, and he leaves because he's got to go do what he's got to do. And he tells the servant, I want you to take care of everything of my goods. I want you to take care of my businesses while I am gone. And when the master comes back and he says, hey, you did everything. You were keeping track of everything exactly like I said. That's a good servant. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, and that the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the other places that Jesus talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth is in hell. So a wicked servant, somebody who was saying, I'm a servant, and think about the consequences of this. Are there a lot of people in America that profess to be servants of Jesus because they say, I'm a Christian? Okay? So they're the servants. They're saying, I am a servant of Jesus is what it is to be a Christian. They profess to do that. But if they are saying, Jesus isn't going to come, prophets aren't going to come true, let's have a beer drinking church. Let's have a, you know, let's do a movie church and we'll watch whatever movies we want to do. And this kind of stuff is happening all over the country, exploding. And not only that, but they malign and they push down and they beat people that want to teach the truth of the Word of God and hold on to the truth of the gospel of salvation, who want to be a narrow-minded, Jesus is the only way to be saved. That God has said that there should be men that fear God and are meet the requirements of 1 Timothy chapter 3 on what it takes to be an elder. Men, not women, not homosexuals, not lesbians, not anything else. That there needs to be the truth, the standard of what our master told us when he left, that this is his word and this is what we stand on. And so if you say those things in a peer group of other pastors who are saying to be leaders, they beat you, you know, verbally, in the way they treat you. Beat fellow servants. See, Jesus is talking about beating fellow servants, and let's go party. Just like what's happening on the bottom of Mount Sinai, rose up to play. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Jesus didn't say this just once. He says it in chapter 24, and he says it in chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. See, they're all invited to be part of meeting the bridegroom who's going in for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, what's oil symbolic of in the scriptures? Holy Spirit. And so the foolish ones, they just have a little bit in their lamp during the day. You know, while everything's daytime and you see that, hey, we're anticipating something. Okay, I'll go along with you, Christians. You're preaching to me that, you know, if I am a follower of Jesus, my life is going to be better because I'll be thinking about others. Okay, I'll go with you. No discussion about whether or not you've turned your life over to him because you've confessed your sins and you repented and realized that you deserved hell. The way Christianity is being taught now is you need to be a follower of Jesus. How many followers were there in Jesus' time? How many were there? Thousands. There were thousands of people. It was when Jesus tells them, but you have to eat my body and drink my blood. I have to be the only way. I have to be your sustenance. I have to be the very core of what you are putting your faith and trust in. And then when he said that, they go, wow. Then they left. See, the mission of the church is not to make followers of Jesus. Now, that word disciple is follower. Now, didn't Jesus say, go out and make disciples of all nations? And then what does it say right after that? teaching them all that I have commanded. See, that we want, what God wants is disciples who have received all that he's commanded. The gospel of salvation. What it take, we don't just take people, hey, follow us along, let's act like Jesus, let's feed the sick, let's feed the poor, and let's try and shelter and do this and be like Jesus, and then we're okay, without ever addressing the sinful nature of every soul that needs to be made right with Jesus. So, and I think this is the kind of, what Jesus is trying to get across here, is that there's these fake virgins that they look like they have a light, but they have no real oil preserved, ready to go through when the days get tough. When the night comes, when it takes too long for him to come, and they flake off and they go away. Went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took the oil, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And I would challenge everybody here. Have you sensed the Holy Spirit taking charge of your life where Jesus is everything to you? That you will wait from now till forever for Jesus to come and deliver you? Will you go until death? Will you go though none go with you? Will you go though the world hates you and they start persecuting you? Are you so full of Jesus that you know he's real? And you know that you're going to hold on to the truth? That means if you can say, yes, I have sensed his power, I know he's in charge of my life, then you are a wise virgin, ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, where he's going to call his bride home to be with him. And if not, there's something wrong, because Jesus is waiting to sift who really, really wants to be wise, to be completely sold out to him. To sift, what do you want? You know, just like what he told when those disciples were walking away, he didn't go chase after them. He made that radical statement to see, what are they really following me for? Are they following me for another free fish and bread dinner? Or are they following me because they want a healing? Are they following me because, calm the sea so that they can, you know, sail their boats, that I'm their Benny, I make life on this earth better? Or are they following me because I am the Son of God? I've come in to save people from their sins. Because that's what he's doing throughout all the generations since then. He's separating those that really love him because he came to save their soul, and those who think that it's a game that we're playing to be Christians. But while the bridegroom was delayed, just like Moses, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. There's nothing really in us." And the tragedy, to me, the timing of what the Bible talks about, the rapture of the church, and that's when the bride goes, it's going to be all these fake Christians are going to not go up in the rapture. And they're going to be saying, what's wrong? Well, you didn't have any oil. You weren't really following Jesus for salvation. You were following churchianity, your Christianity, in whatever form anybody wanted to make it. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." See, everybody was ready in the 70s. Okay, you know, we got our lamps, we got our thing, we're ready. We're ready for Jesus because he's coming any moment. And now the Lord's delayed his coming, and I know peers of that generation that are off flaking out in so many different ways because the Lord delayed his coming. And see, I would imagine that people who played church, knew enough about the Bible to know the rapture was coming, probably didn't believe that it was really true, but when they see it happen, they're going to say, okay, God, I'm serious now. I really should have. I shouldn't have just looked at churchianity for what it was. God, I'm getting on my knees, and I'm going to trust you as my Lord and Savior. That's good for maybe when you get killed by the Antichrist, but you're not going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everybody that doesn't get raptured misses the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb with the true church that goes to be with Jesus. I don't want to stick around for the Antichrist. I don't want to have to, you know, repent afterwards because I didn't really get the whole story and then, you know, have to continue to believe in him. See, maybe they come and, you know, he says, go out and get that oil. Go get the real oil. Maybe they go get the oil, but now they miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're going to be dying in faith in the tribulation, and there is a myriad of people that come out of the tribulation in faith, but they had to go into the tribulation. Let's go back to Exodus 32:7. So the Bible makes it clear that we are susceptible to holding on to truth for a while and then giving up when the hope that we have takes too long. But if the hope that we started with is a hope that's eternal life, it's a hope that lasts forever, it's a hope that is anticipating something that God does on His timing, then we can never lose the hope. We can never lose the oil. But if we get taught, oh, be a Christian, your life will be better. And then all of a sudden I'm waiting and waiting for my life to be better and it's not better and I don't get the girlfriend at church and I don't get this and I don't get the pay raise, I don't get the job benefit and all this other stuff that's being preached all around the country. If we don't get that, then we give up because there was nothing to it. It was all fluff. It was all a lie. You know, what God is promising is, and here's the emphasis for us. I mean, I'm assuming all of you are sold out. You're there. That's just, as we were talking before our study started, this country is starting to go crazy. And it's a demonic thing. It's a spiritual thing. And if it's demonic, then what's going to happen? It's not going to be what we're seeing in a hatred of Make America Great hats, which, you know, I mean, people are seeing a hatred of that. That hatred is going to be morphed into, I hate Christians. I hate the Bible. I hate people that follow Jesus. And that day is coming. It's as clear as crystal when you look at the whole Bible and you look at what's going on in our country. And so we're going to have to, the Holy Spirit, the oil, is going to give us the time to go through that. It's going to give us the strength to go through that. But it's coming. Exodus 32:7, and the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Looking at it from God's perspective, and again, he doesn't have an emotional problem. He doesn't have to, but he has emotion. Can you imagine? You've called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've watched over their 12 tribes. You've watched them in Egypt. You have promised them to deliver. You have delivered them in a mighty hand. And you see them so quickly depart. I liken it to, imagine a child raised by a foster parent that just beats them and abuses them in every way. And then the real parent shows up, mightily delivers you from that situation, mightily takes you out of their hand and brings you peacefully and gives you covering and watches over you and destroys those who are trying to abuse you. And then they sit there and then you go, okay, I'm going to go to the store and get a bunch of groceries and get you new clothes and everything like that. And because they take a few hours to come back, the person is trying to call up their ex drug people that were beating them and abusing them and everything else and going back, wanting to quickly go back into the way of the foster abuse. And then the parent comes back and goes, what are you doing? What are you? Oh, you know, you took too long, so I was wanting to go back to the people that abused me. That's what they're doing. They're wanting to go back to Egypt that had been beating them for over 100 years, 200 years. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, if he does that, what happens? If he actually does, if God does what he says he's going to do to Moses, what happens? We covered this in our Sunday evening service not too long ago. He breaks his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Well, Moses was still a descendant.
Okay, so now I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there. This is what God said through as a blessing of Jacob to his 12 sons, all 12 sons in Genesis 49. So he had blessings that were inspired by God through him to all the 12 tribes. And he said this to the most important, to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. The Messiah that he promised to Abraham, the Messiah he promised to Isaac, the Messiah he promised to Jacob, and then to Judah. He says through Jacob to Judah, God is, the scepter will not depart from between your legs until Shiloh comes, until Messiah comes. Can that be fulfilled if God wipes out everybody but Moses? And all the other blessings that Jacob gave to his 12 sons under inspiration of God, all of those are broken except to Levi. And actually, Levi, they're kind of just stuck with Moses. I mean, he was Levi, but there was already promises that God had made about Aaron that was just up on the hill. So God is actually testing Moses here. And we'll see how as we go on here. Let's read 11 through 12. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you... Remember, God was saying, you brought them out. Look at what these people you have done. And what Moses is doing is correcting God, it appears, although he's not correcting God. He's just making... God is allowing this dialogue to happen for our benefit and the benefit of everybody that's ever read this historical account for all these thousands of years. You have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. God was testing Moses' response. Does Moses believe that God is going to must keep his promises? Yes, he does. See, Moses is passing the test because he goes, you've made promises and you can't break promises. You're God. And what do we think? Do we believe his promises? Do we believe his promises for us in all the different ways he's promised us? And are we going to just believe that? How many people are going against the promises of God today? So many people are not trusting in the promises of God. They think that God has changed his mind. God said through Jesus that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. And I'm a Christian pastor, I'm a Christian church, and we're going to believe that as universalism that he love wins and he's going to send everybody to heaven. God promised that if you die in your sins, you will not see God. He says that he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life, and the wrath of God abides on him still. Those are promises of God. He promises both good and evil. He promises if you want life, you must believe and trust in the biblical Jesus. If you don't do that, you're then going to die and be separated from God. People don't believe that. We're being tested in every way in our culture today and in the church today is whether we want to believe that God tells the truth or whether we believe he lies. And I think it's better for us to stick with the fact that he tells the truth, don't you? Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, meaning Jacob. Remember, oh God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. That promise is broken if he wipes out everybody but the tribe of Judah, besides Moses. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. If God destroys the sons of Jacob, except for Moses, then these promises are also a lie. Notice the land promise. Is it based on them being obedient? You know, again, you have John Piper, the big Calvinist and replacement theology guy that everybody follows. And he says, they're out of covenant, no land deal. Are they in covenant worshiping a golden calf at the bottom of the hill right now? And did God, when they then denied being able to go in the land because there's giants and everything, he just said, it's going to be a little bit longer, but you're going to get into your land because it's your land. It's their land until the very end. Until the new heaven and new earth is set up, that land has one registered owner. And it's God who has then subleased it to his Jewish people, and he lets other people occupy it for times, and he said in his promised word that he's going to bring his Jews back into the land in the last days, and he's keeping that promise, as we can see before our very eyes. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now there's a theology known called open theology or limited foreknowledge of God, that they actually look at this as God, as Moses talked God out of doing this. That God was really going to snuff all the Jews except for Moses. And because they believe the exact opposite of Calvinism on the other side of the spectrum, that God only knows what's knowable, and what's not knowable is what we're going to do with our free will. And so we can alter the course of history. We can, by either our obedience or disobedience, can alter the course of history. And aren't we thankful that Moses altered by reminding God of these things so that he relented, because otherwise he would have done so. And, you know, I could go on and on. I've had to deal with that in a very big way. Shortly after we moved here, there was a guy that was proposed. He was start the first Calvary Chapel in Port Orchard was started by a guy who believed in that. And it shut down when I forced the issue of whether we're going to believe in a God who keeps his promises and knows the future and isn't counseled by human beings, and that knows the future and has decided the future. Are we going to believe in the God of the Bible as a Calvary Chapel, you know, the Calvary organization? Do we want people that believe in what the Bible says, or do we want this guy that sits there and wants to read these books by George Ordis and all these other people that want to mess with the character of God? And so, long story there. It's just so amazing. It's so obvious. But the Bible says that God has, nobody counsels God. Nobody is there counseling him when he was creating the heavens and the earth. Nobody counsels. Nobody is God's counselor. We are not his counselor. And he did this dialogue for us to lock into one thing. He cannot, must not, ever, ever go back on his promises and his word. And with this little dialogue, we see that nature and character of God coming out. And we need to never, ever allow our minds to be switched by human beings as to what God is promising to do. And again, this replacement theology stuff is just, I mean, it's absolutely man saying, you know, God, you can't keep your promises to your Jewish people because we have determined that they're too stiff-necked. And God goes, I know how stiff-necked they are, but I keep my promises to them. And people are being led astray all over this country because they haven't learned the lesson of what's found right here in these verses. And we'll pick it up from here next week. So, yeah, the Lord says, yeah, you know, I'm glad we had this talk. Write it down. Let everybody forever remember, I keep my promises to my people. And he's made promises to us. We get to go be with him. This is Paul the Apostle. If we hold fast the confession of our faith firm until the end, says in Hebrews. Which really means you're truly saved. Which means you truly have the oil in your lamps. Which means you're truly born again, standing on the fact of Jesus as your Savior. And you don't care what other people want to make our Jesus into. You're going to stick with the biblical Jesus. I hope it's everybody here. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that you have made to us. And we thank you that we see your promises, all your promises about the last days and what it would be like, all coming into play, all coming to the forefront on the stage of human history. And all of those things are screaming to not be joining the world and saying you've delayed your coming and going off and rising up to play and to beat your servants. And God, we want to be a faithful servant. Faithful to all that you've called us to do until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Hallelujah is what? Praise be to God. And Maranatha is?
Lord cometh.
Praise be to God. Lord cometh. Amen. For the marriage supper of the Lamb. On your timing, which we're past our timing because we wanted it yesterday, but your timing, God, we'll hang there till you do. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.